You know, I woke up with a headache this morning and I'm just tired of it. And if there's anybody else who has a headache right now, raise your hand. I know Jack said he does. God can heal us. We don't have to put up with this, okay? So I just pray for a healing right now for me, and everybody has their hand raised. God, that you would bring healing to our headaches. If you can heal cancer, you can heal a headache. If you can heal backs, you can heal a headache. And so we just ask for your healing right now, Lord. We ask for your healing. You are big enough. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen. Woo. Woo. Yeah. I think it's gone. Put up with it for 4 hours. No need for that. You can be seated if you'd like. So, wow. God is so good, isn't he? Welcome the newlyweds. Bob and Beth, we're so happy you're here. Congratulations. And we have some very dear friends of Oak River with us today. I was going to say old, but they're not. So they're just very dear friends, Frank and Laura Gibson. So happy to see you here. And Kim Nunley, my dear sister. And Laura Shimaleski, my other dear sister. I have lots of sisters. So nice to have you guys with us today. It feels like, I don't know, it just feels right having you with us today. Feels really nice. So I if you read Facebook or the email, you know that I had this great message plan for supernatural generosity today. Worked on it on Monday, much of the day. Worked on it all day Tuesday. And I kept feeling like God was like, nope, 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 nope. I'm like, but this is going to be good. Nope, nope, nope. So he changed my message, and I put it on Facebook that I thought it was going to be supernatural restoration. And when I did that, Betty contacted me and said, I'm so excited because I would really like to share a little bit about my restoration. I said, well, bring it on, girl. So she's going to come up first and share about her restoration, and then I'm going to share what God gave to me about restoration. It's going to be a good old time today. Okay, come on, Betty. I changed my mind, sorry. Oh, I'm so like that.
Here I was trying to make notes, which we all know doesn't work when it's with the Holy Spirit. And I have certainly been praying, Holy Spirit, you two's a talking, because when I take over, it's trouble. Well, first of all, I wanted to thank everyone, and especially all of my spiritual church and family, and a lot of other people for the support and love I've received in the last 5-6 months, even before that, but since I was diagnosed with cancer. I'm going to tell you a little bit about that, and then I'll tell you how God brought me through so much to bring me here, and I won't take too long. But in May, I went to my doctors, and I said, you know, I've been coughing up this phlegm forever, and you're giving me cough syrup with narcotics in it. And having had an addiction to that years and years ago, to narcotics, I didn't want to get there again. So she said, well, we'll get a CAT scan. I said, well, I was around a lot of asbestos, so I think that'd be a good idea. Had no clue. I didn't realize the last year that I was losing weight for no reason while I ate donuts every day. And I didn't understand why I was so weak for like a year before that. You know, I was getting weaker and weaker and blaming it on my back because I have bone spurs. So my doctor finally, she got me a CAT scan on May 5th. And that was Monday. Thursday, she called very upset and said, I think you should go get a PET scan. They found something on your CAT scan. Well, all I knew about PET scans was cancer. That's all I could think. I mean, my son-in-law had throat cancer about 4 years ago, and he's healed, but I don't think I really understood what he must have been going through. So I went and got the PET scan the following Monday. So this is 2 weeks, or a week and a half. And the PET scan, when it was done the next day, I think I went and seen the throat doctor, whatever they call it, thoracic surgeon. And he said, well, I think you're going to need a biopsy because we've seen a spot on your right lung and your lymph node that is sort of like in front of your heart somewhere. I don't want to know anymore. But it was it had signs of cancer. So I still hadn't told much of anybody. I told Pastor Sandy and two of my best friends, but my kids I didn't tell. And then it was Mother's Day, and I thought, I'll just tell them we'll all be together. But we were having so much fun, I didn't want to spoil those memories. So I didn't tell them. So then the next week, before I seen the thoracic surgeon, I individually told each of my three daughters. Now I have two RNs and one LPN. Two are my daughters and one's my granddaughter. That's tough. When you're sick, they have all the answers, and they mean well. But I had to separate it. And from the moment I found out, I had peace. Now, I don't know anybody that's had peace beyond understanding, but without it, I couldn't live. I would have never made it. But I just knew I would be healed. I didn't analyze it. I didn't try to figure it out. I just kept walking around, touching myself, saying, I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. And anyway, so I seen the surgeon, and it was on a Friday, and he wanted me to wait till Monday to see this other guy and do this and do that. And I have a friend whose mother had just went through all this, and she knew how important the speed was. So the very next day, she had me an appointment at the clinic to see a thoracic surgeon. Well, he was very nice, and he said, well, I think we should do the biopsy on Monday. Now, this is the third Monday. Pastor Sandy was there with me, and out of nowhere, and she can tell you this, I became the biggest comedian in the world. I mean, I had all the answers. I was witty. I was sharp. I read about it, and they said that could be a way of dealing with your nerves, but I didn't feel nervous at all. I even told the surgeon I didn't like his badge picture because he looked better without hair. But he thought I said, you know how those badge pictures are. They're not good. So I let him think that. But we had I actually enjoyed it, the messing with everybody. And then we went into the surgery, and everybody around me and all the lights, and I said, if you guys don't know God, I'm praying for you right now because you're going to be cutting on me. And I don't know if I prayed, but I told them that because I was out. But they were all laughing. So when we came out, we had to wait for the results a couple days. But the doctor, I don't think he knew yet. Did he? I have to ask other people because I was too involved being funny. And I liked it. Anyway, so then a couple weeks later, they told me that it was there, and they showed me pictures of it, and they got me a team. Now, the team has an oncologist, a radiologist, and a surgeon, in my case. Well, because it was in the upper right lobe, they could remove it, the lung, that part of it. So they set it all up, and I did 5 weeks every day of radiation. And in the middle of that, I had two sessions of chemo. I never was nauseated. I never was very sick at all. I got a little weak from the chemo. Matter of fact, everybody's driving me everywhere. I think the last week I drove myself. Wait, I'm not, in bed or anything. I was amazed. Everyone in the hospital was amazed. So the last treatment, someone had got me a hat with lights on it that light up. So the last treatment, they have you come in and ring a bell at radiation. So I wore that hat and got silly all over again, constantly saying, I'm healed. Every doctor, every nurse, well, I'm healed. I'm healed. Jesus has healed me from the stripes that Jesus took for my life, and he's my Lord and Savior. I said whatever I wanted to say, but everybody knew I loved Jesus. And so I had to go like a month or 5 weeks to build my strength up to get the surgery. And the second week after radiation, it hit me. Man, it was worse than if something was wrong when I had the treatments. because my esophagus had been affected by the radiation, but it hadn't kicked in till then. And I couldn't breathe, I couldn't talk, I couldn't swallow. It was so painful. I was looking at some of my notes last night, and I had written in there, "Oh, my dear God, what have I done wrong? Because this is horrible." And I even said, you know, what people must go through. Why am I being so blessed? But then I didn't dwell on that. I loved it. So anyway, after a few days, they gave me all this medicine, and I was fine. Then I went in for my surgery September 5th. And they were going to take my lung and the lymph node and as many lymph nodes around there to see if they were affected. When they went in there, my surgeon, I just seen him Friday for the last time. He said, when we went in there and I took the lung out, there was nothing in it. Nothing. Could have kept it. But nothing. And the lymph node, they had to peel off the lining on my heart because the radiation had whatever it did. So he got all that. He took 20 more lymph nodes. So whatever they do, they ain't got that right now. But I was in the hospital 5 days, and while I was there, he came in, and I said, I ain't waiting 2 weeks for these results, buddy. And by then, he knew I meant it. So the day I left the hospital, which the surgery was, it was a week later, he called me in my car on a cell phone. He goes, are you home yet, Mrs. Yefinaro? I said, no, I just got in my car. He said, well, I know you wanted to know the results, and there's not a trace of cancer in you. Nothing. And he said it was a very, very successful surgery, and everybody was happy. And I still wanted to hear it again in front of somebody, but I believed it. But it's so overwhelming because by September 5th, from May 5th, it all happened. So then I'm thinking, wow, God is so good, and I'm so healed, and I'm so blessed, and I know he has a plan for me. But I'm going to take my time and let him give it to me. So when that all happened, I'm so overwhelmed, I don't know how to be excited. Does that make any sense? I'm excited, but not outwardly, you know, maybe because I lost all that wit. I don't know, but I've been writing ever since it started, and I have a journal, personal journal, I'm going to use to write out a little booklet or something to help other people know the belief and the faith and the trust in God, and your attitude is everything, everything. One time a social worker came in to talk to me, and she said when she was done, maybe you could come and work with me. And I just said, well, I have a wonderful faith and trust in God, and I know I'm healed. So, but I wanted real quick to go through just a couple things that I've learned and known and trusted God. And I'm going to try and make this really quick. But, you know, when I was a kid, we had to live with a lot of, it was terrible. We lived with rats and drinking and fighting. We moved every semester. Unfortunately, my father didn't have any faith in himself and would go on binges. We had 7 kids, like we had them, you know. Then I left when I was 16 and got married because I wanted my own kids. Why take care of everybody else's, right? That's what I think I remember. Anyhow, a wonderful man. He was a little bit older than me, but right away we had 2 kids. We went through a lot because he worked on the merchant marine boats, mostly, and that's seasonal. And I didn't see him much. But anyhow, we moved to California, and I wanted to leave him because you all know me, most of you. And I wasn't sitting in a house 7 days a week with 2 babies and never see a person because he was so jealous he wouldn't let me go anywhere. And here I am at 17, almost 18. Of course, I felt like I was about 38. And I had a son and a daughter. Well, right after I told him that I wanted a divorce, he stole my kids. For 18 months, I couldn't find him. And in the middle of all that, I had met someone else. And unfortunately, but fortunately, I had another baby. And I really believe that having her saved my what mental I have left, you know. But so now I had a boy and two girls. And I got papers to go to divorce court. So are you ready for this? I don't tell many people this. I got on Queen for a day. Does anybody remember it? In California. And they sent me home to go to court so I wouldn't lose custody. And by then, my ex-husband decided to just give me custody. It was God. God, all the way. So now I had these two kids that didn't know me. They were 3 and 5. And my baby. So to me, it was just normal. Survive. Just survive. Do what you got to do and survive. I mean, I never remember being mad about my situation. I always remember trying to help or fix someone else, but I wasn't fixing me. I had a lot of guilt, a lot of shame. Anyhow, I finally got my kids back, and about 8 months later, my son got killed by a car, hit by a car. And that took over my whole everything. I still had the two girls. Anyway, from then until about 1980, we ain't even going there. But in 1980, I went and took the test to be a pipe fitter, an apprenticeship test, because the president said we had to have women. I was the first woman in Cleveland to be in the trades in the union. I didn't even know what a pair of channel locks were, but I showed up. And I spent 4 years being a real pioneer, and these guys didn't want women. But because I was a barmaid for 10 years, God prepared me. I knew a little bit about everybody. And because I moved every year, I believe it helped me to be able to communicate and get along with people. After I was, right about then, my wonderful husband, Lou, his granddaughter was born, and she had a terminal diagnosis because she was born with brittle bone disease. And I had finally gotten all the families extended and whatnot together, and we were all getting along. And Jackie just changed me, because at the time I was still on those drugs for migraines. And she's sitting at my house one day on a Father's Day. Her mom, she used to be carried on a pillow. And by the way, she's still only about 20 inches long, but she's 27. They gave her a week to live. So, but she's laying on this pillow, and I said to myself, here I am trying to kill myself with these drugs, and there she is just trying to make it through another day. And within 3 days, I was in a treatment center, and luckily I had a good insurance and everything. Well, after that, I knew God had a plan. I just didn't understand a lot of it. You know, I was really backwards about it. I knew God. I knew Jesus. Then I went to a church where the pastor said, read the book, Good Morning, Holy Spirit, by Benny Hinn. That made a big difference, because I'm like, well, if it's the Lord, is it God or Jesus? You know, and I think a lot of people might go through some of that confusion, but that helped a lot. And then I got involved with the church, and I started doing Free to Be Me. Well, I'm still doing, well, I was off for, 5 months? But the girls continued and finished the workbook, and I'm so proud of them, Hanjan. And I think it's a passion. It really is. I love the work. It changes people's lives. And if everybody was in this room that took that class, we'd be jammed. So I'm really proud of that. I'm really glad God gave me that. And then I became a chaplain at Ford Motor Company. And the week before I was diagnosed, I resigned as the coordinator for Ohio and Indiana, because it took 12 or 15 years to get there, to be appointed. And I was just tired, you know. And I didn't even know I was sick at all. Well, actually, I wasn't. So I got that. And then a couple weeks before that, I found out, I sold everything, because I did all the weddings in town. I always wanted to help somebody with a wedding, because when my first daughter got married, we were broke. So I knew what that felt like. But then I sold everything. So all of these passions were gone when I found this out, that I had cancer or was diagnosed. But my point is, if God's got a plan, he's going to show you how he brought you through all the hardships and how he managed to bring you, or not managed, he knows what he's doing, but we started to believe and understand and open our hearts and our minds. The songs were perfect today, perfect. And I know that, I'm done, I'm almost done. And I know that God has a plan for me, and I went to see that surgeon, and he said to me, I told him that, and he said, well, we have a fourth angel program at the clinic. And it's a person that gets kind of trained, or I'll train them, whatever. And you get matched up with someone that is going through cancer or just found out, and then you're like their advocate or support. And so I said, well, give me another month. But my problem is this last month, I've been so lazy. I wake up and think, I don't have to do anything today, so I don't. But it's piling up. And I have some friends coming from Cincinnati this weekend, and I have been driving myself crazy thinking, well, is that too crowded? Is that too ugly? Is this too... And yesterday I sat there and looked at all that and said, I don't care. It's my house. I'm comfortable, and it's clean. So I'm just so excited and so happy to be here and to be healthy. And I just want everybody to know it's trust and faith in God. And once you get that peace beyond understanding, which is, has a lot to do with your attitude and your thinking, there's no going back. And my children have benefited from it. I'm just still a lot overwhelmed that in 5 months I'm so healthy and cured and happy. Thank you.
All right. So glad you shared, Betty. God is the God of restoration, isn't he? When I drove away from the hospital that day, I think I told you, when the doctor said, yep, it's cancer, and he gave us the odds, and they weren't good. They were not good. And I was mourning in my heart about it. I'm like, no, God, no. We love Betty. We want her here. God said, she is a defier of odds. Plain as day, she is a defier of odds. Not in my ear, like in my heart. Now you hear her story and you see what I mean. She's a defier of odds. And God is the God of restoration. Well, the part I want to share is kind of different than that, but I'm really glad. I think it works well together because God is a restorer no matter what you're talking about, whether it's cancer or anything else. He's the God of restoration. And we're going to go old school or new school, depending on how you want to look at it. You either want to go old school this way, because we're not going to have the scriptures on the screen, or you want to go new school, where is it? I put it away. This way. Okay, so pull out your Bible, whether it's electronic or old school. Because I told you I was going to talk about supernatural generosity. But Wednesday morning, very early, 5:30, I was doing my devotions. And normally when I do my devotions, I don't do my devotions to look for a sermon. That's like just my God and me time. I just try to keep it separate because I think it's healthier to do that. But today, this day, God surprised me. And I was reading in Luke 24, a passage I've read many times, Luke 24, 8 through 12. It's after the resurrection, 8 through 12, Luke 24, 8 through 12, and it says this, then they remembered that he had said this, so they rushed back to the tomb to tell his 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened, that he had risen from the dead. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and several other women who told the apostles what happened, but the story sounded like nonsense to the men, so they didn't believe it. I love that part. That just always cracks me up a little bit. The women have lost it. That's what I'm... They're like, the ladies have gone cray-cray. Okay. Verse 12. However, Peter jumped up and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen, blah, blah, blah. Right? Like I said, I've read that lots of times. And it's good. But this time when I read it, I felt like the Lord stopped me in my tracks. And he was like, did you catch that? Like, catch what? I've read it 1,000 times and I read it again. And what I caught this time was that Peter and the women and the 11 disciples were all together. They were together. And I thought, that sort of defies human nature because they've experienced this major failure as they see it. They're the person they've been following for 3 years that they've seen do great miracles. They have just seen him crucified. So human nature would cause them to scatter and go in different directions. Run for the caves, right? And it was like the Lord said, did you catch that? They were together. And I started meditating on that and thinking about it. And I realized what restoration was in that. Just that fact right there. What restoration is in that fact? And then I started thinking about that, and I thought of two different instances. First of all, in Luke 22, we're going to hit it really fast. Luke 22, 31 through 32. This is where Jesus is predicting Peter's failure. But first he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. And I thought of Peter's going on to fail by betraying Jesus. But I love, and we talked about this just a few weeks ago, that Jesus predicted his repentance and return before he predicted his failure. I really love that. I treasure that little gem. But then there's another story that many of you are familiar with over in 2 Samuel. Go backwards in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel 12, where David, who was king at this time, had a very well-known failure. If you've been in church at any length of time, you know about David's failure. He had an affair with a married woman, then he had her husband killed because he was trying to cover up the fact that she had gotten pregnant from their affair. So then once he got her husband killed, then he married her and brought her into the palace and thought everything was okay, and she gave birth. And the prophet in 2 Samuel 12 came to David and told him a story about someone who had done something similar, but he didn't say, you're the guy, until after David was like, let me at him. I'm going to take him down for what he's done. And then Nathan goes, you're the guy, right? It's a pretty well-known story. In verse 13, though, right away, it says, then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And this part I saw for the first time this week. It jumped off the page at me. Nathan replied, yes, but the Lord has forgiven you. Now, is that shocking to anybody else? Because if the Lord had forgiven him, why did he send Nathan to come and point out his sin? That's one of those questions. I don't know. But what I want to look at is David's response and Peter's response to their failures. Because I told Rhonda this morning, I'm really convinced that most of us, we don't get taken out by our failures. We get taken out by our response to our failure. You hear me? We don't get taken out by our failure. We get taken out by our response to our failure. And I just want to look at a couple things. You have a blank note page if you want to take some notes. If not, if you just rather listen without taking notes, there's no pressure either way. I don't think you're more spiritual if you take notes or less spiritual if you do or whatever. But what I see in these two instances of failure and restoration is that both of these men had a moment of repentance. They had a moment of repentance. And I know some people are really freaked out by the whole concept of repentance. We don't need to repent anymore because the completed work on the cross. And I believe that God has forgiven me, like he said, Like Nathan said to David, I do. But I do believe there's some value in repentance. And I think it's not as big as we make it, but it's bigger than we make it, if that makes sense. It's not that you have to sit down and grovel in the dust to repent. I believe it's just aligning your mind with the mind of Christ. Yes, what I did was wrong. It's like, what did you learn in kindergarten? Say you're sorry when you're wrong. To me, it's that simple. It's not that you're out of relationship with the Lord anymore. That's really clear in this instance with David and with Peter. We don't see into Peter's repentance, but we know that Jesus told him he was going to repent, so we have to assume that he was right because Jesus only said what was right. So at some point, I wish we had a window into what that looked like, but maybe if we did, we'd just try to go through the motions, so maybe that's why it wasn't given to us. I don't know. But there's a moment of repentance where you come into alignment and you say, God, I messed up. I sinned against you. I'm sorry. It's really that simple. But then I think the key too is to return and stay. David didn't say, oh, I can't be king anymore. I messed up. I'm a crumb, so I need to resign and leave. No, he said, I messed up. And Nathan said, God has already forgiven you. He's already made, that gets me. He's already made provision. This was before the cross, you realize. He's already made provision by forgiving you. He just wants you to know you've been forgiven. Because unless it's out in the open, how can you know you've been forgiven? You see, if I walk around my whole life and not admitting where I've failed, how can I know and appreciate the mercy of God? May I never lose the wonder. Oh, the wonder of your mercy. But you see, I can't. Unless I come to the Lord and I say, oh, I messed up. And he goes, ah, don't worry, I got your back. And he pours out his mercy on me. And he pours out his mercy on me. Jesus, the risen Savior, in the letters to the churches in Revelation, he said, repent. He pointed out where they had failed, and then he said, repent. And then he said, if you do, it's all good. He said, if you don't, he didn't say, you're in hell if you don't. He said, I remove you from your place of influence, which I find interesting because we kind of assume that we're in hell if we don't. I don't necessarily think that's the case. Look at it. It's interesting. In Revelations 1, 2, and 3. But I don't want to get stuck there. Then this is my favorite part. Be confident. My response to my failure. Repent. Return and stay. It's so much harder to stay than it is to run. Because you got to look at the person you know knows your failure. It's hard. I'm shocked that Peter and the disciples, and it wasn't even their failure, it was just the situation of the crucifixion, thinking all was lost. They stayed? That's amazing to me. But then, be confident that God will work mightily through you again. You see, the enemy comes in and he convinces you, first of all, that if you repent or if you say you're sorry, then you have to live in shame and guilt the rest of your life. And it's exactly the opposite because he's a big fat liar. He is. If you say you're sorry, you can be set free of the guilt and shame. And if you don't, you carry it around. You carry it around on your back, not because God wants you to. It's just the nature of spirituality, I believe. And then he says, you can never be used by God again. He says, run. He says, you can never be used by God again. That's so not true. So my response to my failure, say I'm sorry when I'm wrong, stay with people who have been with me through my failure. and be confident that God will work mightily through me again. Now, let's turn it around. My response to your failure. What is the godly response from me when you fail? Or what is the godly response from you when I fail? Because God knows I do. I mess up. Failure can look like many different things. It can be intentional. It can be non-intentional. It can be small. It can be a lack of skills on knowing how to love well because you weren't loved well as a child. I mean, there's so many ways. But if I fail, what is your response to me? Or if you fail, what is my response to you? Forgive. Forgive. We talked about it last week. If you weren't here, get the message online. Forgive. Here's the thing. If Janet fails, my responsibility is to forgive her even if she never comes to me and says, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Her apology is not required for me to forgive. It can be done. If I'm the one who's failed, my apology is not required to you for you to forgive me. It can happen without that apology. It's way better if it does happen. Embrace. My response to your failure, forgive, embrace. Embrace. How can I embrace you when you failed? Because I have received his embrace when I have failed. It's that simple, and yet not. It's simple, but it is not easy to do. And I just want to say thank you to all of you that I have failed in some way, that you have embraced me through it. You've been so gracious. I really thought I knew what I was doing 5 years ago when I came on board as pastor. And the longer I do it, the more I realize I didn't have a clue, and I still don't. But I know the one who knows. So that's what I'm counting on. My response to your failure, forgive, embrace, and affirm that God-given destiny in you is greater than the failure. You see, if God can use me after my failure, he can use you after your failure. You know how I know? Peter, after his failure, he went on to preach and see thousands converted to Christianity, Christ followers. Thousands. 3,000 in one day. Not to mention all the ones who came to Christ as a result of those 3,000. I mean, you think about the multiplied impact of that. Peter had so much of the Holy Spirit in him that when he would walk down the street, his shadow would fall on people and they would get healed. No stopping the service and asking for prayer. Just boom, his shadow healed people. Because he was so full of the presence of God. Peter, when it was time for him to decide if he was going to recount his faith or live, he said, or admit his faith and die. He said, no, I'm all in. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And they said, well, you're going to get crucified. And he said, well, I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same way that Jesus was, so crucify me upside down. Oh, my goodness. This was all after his failure. You see, God has a destiny that's greater than our failure. And we need to never lose sight of that. Never lose sight of it. David, he went on to give birth to another son with Bathsheba. And this son's name, they named him Solomon. But the Lord sent word through the same prophet, Nathan. He said, no, I love that one. So I want you to call him Jedidiah, which means beloved by the Lord. Wow. Wow. David, the guy who had a big, huge failure. Big, huge failure. He conquered many, many cities for God's kingdom. Now, contrast that against Saul's failure. When Saul was confronted with his sin, you know what he said? You could find it in 1 Samuel. I don't know what chapter, but you can find it pretty easily if you look up Saul's failure. He said, when the same prophet, no, it's Samuel, I think, that confronted him, said, you messed up. Saul said, he didn't say, oh, I've sinned against God. He said, well, all my guys were dropping like flies, and you took longer to get here than you said you were going to be. That's what he said. There was no, oh, I messed up, you know. David just said, I've sinned against God, and he went on to write countless verses. How many of you have been inspired and comforted by a psalm ever in your life? Oh my goodness, how many times? And this is thousands of years later, written by the guy who had a pretty massive failure. I don't know. Not only that, he set up his son to lead well. Solomon, also known as Jedidiah. He set him up to lead well. He taught him, and he also made much provision for the building of the temple that Solomon did. You see, we have a choice. God is the God of restoration. He is. But we have a decision. We have a choice to make whether we're going to come into alignment with him and agree with him and let him use us in spite of our... You see, I think it's pride. We don't want to admit we messed up. We don't want... It's hard. It's humbling. But there is such grace that pours in that moment. There is so much grace and mercy. It dwarfs the failure. It makes the failure look like this compared to the whole room. God is the God of restoration. If there's somebody in this room right now and you think, no, I can't get back to God because I've messed up too much. God changed my message for you and for me. He wants you to know he loves you. He doesn't look at you and go, oh, what a crumb. He doesn't do that. You just come to him in your heart and you go, whoop, I am sorry, I was wrong. And then it doesn't end there. You don't stay there. Don't stay there. I've seen that too. There's no need to stay there. God doesn't keep you there. He doesn't want you there. Don't stay there. If he can forgive you, you can forgive yourself. So don't stay there. Say, God, I want to stay with you. I want to return and stay. I don't want to run. I want to stay, and I want to see how you're going to bring some good stuff out of this, how you're going to restore this in a way that I can't even think of by myself. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, God, that you are the God of restoration. Thank you for these people that I can just sense their love for you. God, I thank you for the people in this room who think they've messed up and the enemy is taunting them with their failure. But God, that is not you. That is the enemy of their soul trying to keep them down. And God, I thank you. You've already forgiven them. They don't have to repent to get your forgiveness. It's just a matter of coming into a more authentic place with you. It's not about gaining forgiveness because you've already given it before the repentance. You've already given it. It's a matter of coming into agreement with you and knowing that you have a greater plan of mercy and grace that you want to share, you want to pour out, God. I thank you. I thank you for that, Lord. I thank you that you never stop using anyone who wants to be used. You never stop. God, pour your grace and mercy into hearts that I can't access right now, but your Holy Spirit can. Pour your grace and mercy into people right now, Lord. Just like Doug talked about, we open our arms to receive your grace and mercy because we all need it. Every one of us. You are good all the time, Lord. If you want prayer after service, individual prayer, Tim's going to be over here. He can pray with you. He's also leading communion. And then I'm going to come over here. If you just want to pray with someone because you feel like there's been a barrier between you and God, God didn't put it there. The enemy has convinced you it's there. It's not there. It's an illusion. But you just want to be set free from that today, I would love to pray with you because I know God has a great destiny for you. He has a great plan for your life. He has good things in your future and in your present. So I would love to pray with you. But first, Tim is going to come and do our benediction. Thanks, Tim.